I want you today to open your Bible with me to do two different passages of Scripture in the New Testament. First, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I want to read just a few brief verses, beginning with verse 13. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And Mark tells us, beginning with verse 13, "And they began bringing children to Jesus so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant
and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them." And then over in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, I want you to notice with me just one single verse. Jesus again speaking to us about little children. Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea."
If you are reading the newspapers these days and the news magazines which come to the streets of Nairobi, if you are watching or listening to the news on radio or television, you've already become aware of the fact that the year 1984 is a presidential election year in America. And for several months now, the world has watched in wonderment and amazement as a young Democratic Party hopeful named Gary Hart has suddenly surged to the front in a show of great political power. That is especially amazing to those of us who never heard the name Gary Hart until a few months ago. And meanwhile, over in the White House, where the President's office is located, President Ronald Reagan, the oldest man ever to occupy that office, seems absolutely certain that when the votes are counted next November, he will have been elected again for another four-year term. But however the election in America turns out in November of this year, students of American history have often busied themselves in trying to decide who among the 40 men who have served as President of the United States is the greatest of the lot. Was it a man who was born and who served before the turn of this century? Or was it perhaps a man like Woodrow Wilson or Franklin D. Roosevelt or John F. Kennedy? Certainly all of these men would rank high on any scale of greatness. But it is my studied opinion that of all the men who have ever occupied the office of the President of the United States, none is greater than a man born in the Kentucky wilderness in the year 1809. A man named Abraham Lincoln, born to Thomas and Nancy Hanks Lincoln. A man born to poverty and to hardship. With the help of his mother, he taught himself to read and write. And by the flickering flame of an open fire, young Abe Lincoln read the only book to be found in that wilderness cabin, a book called the Bible. And yet for all of his early hardship and toil and sorrow, more words of genuine praise and more eulogy have been heaped upon the life of Abraham Lincoln than any man that I know about. Let me give you just one example. A distinguished congressman some 60 years ago said about Abe Lincoln, "There is no new thing to be said about Lincoln. Just as there is no new thing to be said about the mountain or the sea or the stars. For he was a mountain in grandeur of soul. He was a sea in deep undervoice of mystic loneliness. He was a star in steadfast purity of purpose and service." And if you were to begin today or on any other day to search for the secret of the greatness of Abraham Lincoln, a man who died before his 57th birthday by an assassin's bullet, where would you begin to look? I'm absolutely convinced that the place to begin would be the influence early exerted upon his life by godly parents. You see, it was Abe Lincoln who said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my sainted mother." His father, an honest churchman full of integrity, a man respected by all, his mother, a godly woman, I'm convinced that in that early wilderness home, the seeds of greatness were planted in the life of Abraham Lincoln. As I look out over this congregation today, it's very easy for me to divide you into two categories. Regardless of your age, or your sex, or your profession, or work, I can very easily divide every one of us today into two divisions. We are here today as people generally known as parents or children. Now, in one way, all of us are children. But to the world, we are generally known as parents or children. It is just as it was in that busy, crowded street long ago, when mothers and fathers began to shove and to elbow their way through a mob of people in order to bring their little children to Jesus. Now, there are several things we ought to understand about this scene that Mark brings to our attention. First of all, we ought to understand that it was the long-standing belief of that generation that whenever a great teacher or a great rabbi would touch a child, a part of the greatness and power and wisdom of that teacher would be transferred to the child. We need also to understand, I believe, the objection of the disciples of Jesus. You see, first of all, there is the word that is translated in the King James Version, "People brought their children to Jesus." That does not fully tell the story. For if we could read the scripture in the original text, we would find that they began in the early morning and all day long they kept bringing them to Jesus. Not four or five children or a dozen, but hundreds of them. And they brought them and brought them and brought them to Jesus. And the disciples, because they wished to protect the body of Jesus, said to the parents, "Stop bringing them. This is enough." They rebuked the parents. You see, these disciples were men of their own time. Have you come to understand that in the days of the New Testament, men were worth much, but women and children were worth absolutely nothing? Now, if you do not believe that's true, you study the New Testament. And these were men of their time. So that they said to the parents who brought their children, one after another, and 10 after another, and 100 after another, "Stop it! Jesus is weary. He has important questions to answer from the Pharisees about divorce and the kingdom of God and such." But Jesus, you remember, said, "Allow, permit, the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, except you become as a little child, you shall not. If we could read it again in the original text, there is a double negative. He said, you shall not, no, never enter the kingdom of heaven, except you become as little children. Now, I hope I have time to do what I want to do this morning, for I want to help you with a theology concerning children. You see, there is so much false teaching abroad that many times our minds have become confused. When I got to the church this morning, I turned to my wonderful associate pastor, and I said, Ambrose, I want to check you on your theology. Are children born with the guilt of sin upon their lives? And he took a long time to answer. But finally, he gave the right answer. Children are born into the world with the nature of sin in them. They are born with the bent to sin about their lives. But they are never said in the Bible to be born with the guilt of sin upon them. And from that era, there has come infant baptism. Why do people want their little babies to be baptized? Because they have been taught that they were guilty when they were born into the world of Adamic sin. I want no one to misunderstand. They are sinners by nature, but they are not yet sinners by choice. And over again in the Bible, we are told in many different ways that we are not responsible for the sins of our parents or our grandparents or Adam or Napoleon or Hitler. We are responsible before God for our own sins. And when a child with a sinful nature begins to exert that nature, he will begin to sin. And the Holy Spirit of God will begin to make that child aware that he has sinned against God. And when that happens, it is called the age of accountability. And the child from that moment on is responsible before God for his own soul. But I want you to understand that children are not born into the world with the guilt of sin upon them. Now, when they come to that age of accountability, they may be 6 years of age, they may be 8 years of age, they may be 10 years of age, they may be 15 years of age, but somewhere along the way, they will come to understand that they have sinned and that they need a Savior. And let me share with you my experience after more than 35 years in the preaching ministry. If parents and adults will get out of the way, little children will come to Jesus. If parents and adults will just get out of the way, little children will come to Jesus. And that's what they were doing. They were being brought, some of them kicking, screaming, crying, unhappy about the whole thing. Some of them being led quietly, but they were being brought to Jesus. And I want you to notice, first of all, an appeal that is made. Jesus said, permit, allow the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are several things. I wish I had more time to say about this. This appeal that Jesus made. He's saying that as soon as a child's lisping speech is able to frame a word, the first word that that child ought to be taught is Jesus. As soon as a child begins to take stumbling little steps, they ought to be directed toward Jesus. As soon as a child can sing, they ought to sing, praise Him, all you little children. Or they ought to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. As soon as a child becomes aware that they can recite certain things, they ought to be taught John 3:16. For Jesus said, "Permit the little children to come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. Now, I remember in my experience as a pastor in Oklahoma City, especially, I had a friend there in that city who was pastor of another Baptist church. The brother of that friend had grown up in a different way and had become a professional football player in the National Football League. And this pastor friend of mine one day, as we had lunch together, shared with me how he had come to know Jesus. He said, "I grew up in the home of a drunkard and a mother who cared not one whit for God or the church. But," he said, "down the street from where we lived in a city, there was a little Baptist church and a Sunday school teacher who loved little children. And that Sunday school teacher began to come to our house and offered to come by and take us to Sunday school. And so," he said, "my brother and I began to go, and Jesus began to make an impression upon our hearts. And," he said, "when I was 9 years of age, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. My younger brother," he said, "was only 8, but he also trusted Jesus. And is to this day a responsible, caring, serving man of God in his local church." Study church history and you will find that the best time to come to Jesus is at the very tender young age of childhood. Before we become cynical, before we become confused, before the world has its chance to harden our hearts. As I said a moment ago, if you will allow them to do so, little children will come to Jesus. I have read in church history the experience of Polycarp, the great saint of the early ages, who was martyred at the age of 89. And he said, as he was being put to death, 89 years have I served him, and he's done me no wrong. Why should I deny him now?" You see, Polycarp met Jesus at a very early age. Or Isaac Watts, who was 8 years of age when he was saved, wrote that hymn that all of us have thrilled to, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." I could go on and talk about Matthew Henry. I could go on and tell you that E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist missionary, testifies that when he was 7 years of age, he was called to foreign mission, already having met Jesus as his Savior. So an appeal is made. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Not only so, a warning is sounded. A stern warning, which we read out of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "Anyone who causes one of these little ones to stumble, it is better that that person should have a millstone tied about his neck and that he be cast into the sea." Now, folks, we're talking about something very real in the days of the New Testament. Sometimes the Romans did not crucify the criminal. They would bind his hands and his feet and tie a large stone around his neck and throw him in the ocean. Now, if I had to choose a way to die, I think that would be last on my list. But Jesus said, anybody who causes one of these little ones to stumble, it's better that that person should be put to death in that way. I'm ashamed to say it this morning, but from America and Europe, there has come to East Africa the atrocious crime of child abuse. We read about it in the newspapers sometimes, about parents who take a little 2-year-old child or younger and beat that child into unconsciousness, or parents who pinch and bite and and cut with a knife and sometimes kill a small child. And every one of us revile in our hearts against that kind of thing. We draw back from it. Why would any parent commit that kind of physical abuse on a child? But I want to tell you something. There are far more respectable parents who commit spiritual crimes against children that are never written in the newspaper. I've been to homes in this city along with Brother Ambrose. I've been to many homes in America. When a little child has somehow found its way to Sunday school in our church, and they hear about Jesus, they become aware that they have sinned and they want Jesus in their hearts. And some Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a friend tells them about how to open the door of their heart and receive Jesus. And they do that. And then we go to their home. And we're met at the door by a mother. This would not hold true in Kenya, but in America, I used to be met by mothers in short shorts. Do you know what I mean? And a cigarette hanging out of her mouth. And I would tell her what the son or the daughter had done at our church. And that mother would say, well, that kid's not old enough to know what he's doing. You see, she hasn't been inside a church in 20 years. She knows nothing about the Word of God. But here's a little child trying to get to Jesus. And she's standing in the way. Or a father is standing in the way. And Jesus sounds a stern warning. As he says, it's better that a millstone be tied about that neck and they be cast into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it well. He said, ere your child has reached the seven, teach him well the way to heaven. And better still, the work will thrive if it's done before he's five. But Jesus sounds the warning. Be careful, you parents, that you do not get in the way of children who want to come to Jesus. But once again, a pattern is established in the words of Jesus. He says to us, except you, and he's talking now to adults, except you become like little children, you cannot, you will not, no, never enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's always been an amazing thing to me that we expect many times little children to be like adults when they want to join the church or be baptized. We expect them to have adult understanding and adult behavior. We expect little children to become like adults, but Jesus said adults must become like little children if they are ever to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, you have little children, and I've had little children, and I have grandchildren. And I know some things about little children. I know, for example, that little children are creatures that are filled with humility of spirit. You seldom see a proud child. I mean, they're just little, insignificant, and they know it. And they're filled with humility, and they never try to strut into the kingdom of God. You tell them about their sins and about Jesus who died on the cross, and about how to receive him into their hearts, and just with all humility, they'll hear what you say and they'll do what Jesus wants them to do. I also have learned that children are honest, oh, so honest. If they like you, they'll tell you. If they don't like you, they'll tell you that too, very quickly. Honesty. Transparent honesty. They tell it the way it is. When we get to be adults, we learn to cover up. We learn to hide our feelings. We learn to put up a facade for people to see, a false face to wear. But not little children. They're altogether honest. And in all honesty, when they learn that they have offended God with their sin, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for their sins, they want to be saved. They're honest in that kind of honesty. I will not have time to share all of them. I clipped out some years ago some letters to God. Have you ever read letters to God from little children? Listen to some of them. Dear God, are boys better than girls? I know you're a boy, but try to be fair. Dear God, your book has a lot of zip to it. I like science fiction stories. You had some good ideas. I'd like to know where you found them. Love, Jimmy. Dear God, how do you feel about people who don't believe in you? Someone else wants to know. Your friend, Neil. Dear God, what's it like to die? Nobody will tell me. I just want to know. I don't want to do it. And Maud, you'd be very interested in this. Dear God, church is all right, but you sure could use some better music. I hope this don't hurt your feelings. Could you please write some new songs? Your friend, Barry. And finally, dear God, my teacher read us the part where all the Jews went through the Red Sea and got away. Keep up the good work. I'm Jewish. I'm talking about honesty. I'm talking about children's honesty. And Jesus said, except you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I could go on this morning to talk about the faith of children. Have you discovered that children will believe anything you tell them? Sometimes to their own hurt. Children, you see, just believe what you say to them. You tell them that Jesus died and they believe it. You tell them that they have sinned and show them in the book that they have sinned and they will believe it. Oftentimes on Sunday morning, I go out to our nursery area and marvel at the lives of those little ones. Do you think one of those little children in the nursery today is worried about where the rent money is coming from next week? Do you think any one of them is worried about the problems in the Middle East or the presidential election in America? You see, they're trusting you as parents to take care of their needs and to take care of the world's problems. They just trust. That's the way they are. And Jesus said, except you become like little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. No, never. Many years ago in England, when the great Queen Victoria was the reigning queen, she went to a small village not far from London one day for a celebration of a sort. And the citizens of that village had built an outdoor gathering place with a platform for the queen and a throne. And in the course of the program, little children came to the platform to sing songs and to recite poetry for the queen and to curtsy and bow before her. And some days later, when the queen had returned to her residence in London, she wrote a letter to the mayor of that village. The letter did not contain any compliments on the arrangements for the celebration or any word of compliment to the mayor or the adults. But the queen, in that brief note of hers, said, I want to ask one question. Did all the children get home safely? Did all the children get home safely? You see, my friend, one day we're going to stand before the King of heaven and earth. And some of us are going to be asked that very question. Did all the children get home safely? I want you to consider that question. And I wonder today if I speak to a child, young or old, who would today come to Jesus. Some parent who somehow through the years of adulthood has never yet come to Jesus. Would you do it today?